Now, Revelation chapter 4, as you remember, introduces the scene in heaven. We have already looked at Revelations chapter 1 to 3, chapter 2 and 3 of which deal with that period of time which we call the church age, broken up into seven different periods. And Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 begins with these words, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And we've already preached about this a little bit or taught about it a little bit. And do you remember the last time we dealt with this, we spent almost the whole night in Ezekiel and we looked at those angels, the cherubim with the four different faces. That tape did not come out. It was a complete blank. So what we're going to do tonight is re-preach the same thing and just, it's going to be exactly the same. We're not going to add anything to it. No, I'm only kidding. We're just going to have to save that one for the ages. It now belongs to the ages. And we're going to try to get through it quickly and that stuff and continue on and finish off the chapter. So we'll review it just a little bit to make sure we get the idea, but we're going to look at these four living creatures in some detail tonight. Okay, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's read a little bit. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And you remember what we said, that the door open in heaven represents the transition from the church age to the church in heaven. The church will never again be called the church in the book of Revelation. Once she comes into heaven, she is now called the bride of Christ. We are going to be the Lord's bride. And that happens when we are caught up into heaven at the rapture. So notice what happens. "The door is standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" So we go back to our outline of the book, and you remember that there are three things that are going to be described by the Apostle John in this manuscript. The first one were the things which he had seen. Jesus appeared to him and told him, "John, I want you to write three things. First of all, write the things which you have seen." And that represents the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the vision that John saw of the risen Christ. Then he says, "Write the things which are." And John was receiving this revelation during the church age. So he was living in the church age as we are now living at the end of the church age. And so the things which are the things that pertain to the day in which John was writing. And those seven letters or those seven messages to the seven churches represent a panorama of church history. And we've already seen it and we've gone through it. The last period representing that period that will go into the Great Tribulation. So at the end of the seven letters, we end that part of our outline where Jesus said to John, "Write the things which are." And the third and final category, and that which is going to comprise the largest part of the book, is "Write the things which must take place after these things." And when Jesus tells John to write the things which must take place after these things, that's very important specific language, because over and over again, John is going to refer to his own outline. And he does so right here at the end of verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus said to him, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things." So from this point on, from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 on, we are now dealing with the very end of human history as we know it. This is going to bring us all the way through the millennial kingdom, and we'll see the devil being bound up for 1,000 years, not being able to come out until the very end, where he'll be released for a short season to deceive those who are not elect. Now, in verse 2, it goes on to say, "Immediately I was in the Spirit," and John did not enter into heaven in a physical body, but he received this vision in his spirit, or was transported to these places in his spirit, much like the Apostle Paul was. And we looked at that passage where he says, "I know a man, whether he was in the body or out of the, I don't know, but such a man was brought up into the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful for a man to even speak about." Imagine that. Paul dies. I believe he was stoned at Lystra. And when he dies, he's brought up into heaven and he thinks, "Woohoo! finally, I've arrived. Only to hear the Lord tell him to go back down, that there's more work to be done. He's sending him back. But now with this vision of heaven in his mind, the things which he's seen, and so that he would not be exalted above measure, a physical pain was given to him in his body, brought to him by Satan himself, allowed by God, so that he would not speak about the things which he had saw. Which he had seen. So Jesus instructed him that he could not speak about those things, because if he had, people would have begun to treat Paul as though he himself were a god. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul would exercise restraint in a vision like that and never communicate it, yet there are people who write books today about visions that they had where they were brought into heaven, and they tell us about all of these wonderful things that they saw that contradict Bible doctrine. It's amazing, isn't it? When Paul heard those things, he took very seriously the admonition of the Lord and refused to go any further than the Lord would let him go. But I'll tell you something. I'll guarantee you that after the Lystra incident, the Apostle Paul went through his Christian missions life, his Christian missionary life, and the things that the Lord had for him with a power that he hadn't seen before. Once he got a vision of heaven, you know what? It was an amazing thing. He had the power and the inspiration to go on. He knew what was waiting for him. And that's why he would say things like, I know that for me to remain here is necessary, but to die is much better. I'm only here because God wants me here, but I can't wait to die. Now, that'll get you locked up into a rubber room these days talking like that. Boy, I can't wait to die. I just want to die. John had seen heaven. And he knew that the things of this earth were a cheap substitute. Verse 3. And he who is... go back to verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And this is the third heaven. We've talked about this already, and I think it's on the tape that didn't get... that did come out, so we'll leave it. But he was in the third heaven, the throne room of God, and one sitting on the throne. This one is going to be God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be introduced into the text, into the heavenly scene, until Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Take a look at that verse with me. Go down just a little bit. And one of the elders said, now at this point, the context of this verse is John begins to weep because there's a scroll that's written on the front and on the back. It is completely filled with revelation. And it has seven seals closing this scroll. You have to break seven seals in order to open it. And he begins to weep greatly in verse 4 because no one was found worthy to open this book or to look into it. This book contains the judgments that are going to befall the planet Earth during the tribulation period that will begin with Revelation chapter 6 in verse 1. When those four living creatures, or the Tessera Zoe, are going to literally say, come forward, or come, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse are going to begin riding forward. Take a look at verse 5. When no one was found worthy, look what happens. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Who do you think that is? The lion from the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. So there is somebody in heaven, a great time of rejoicing for John, who is worthy to open this book and unleash these horrific judgments upon the earth. Look at verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, and we'll talk about them tonight, and the elders, a lamb standing. Who's the Lamb of God? Who taketh away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw a lamb standing as if slain. So this is the introduction into the text of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to see in heaven, you've got all three members of the Trinity. In this verse that we're looking at, verse 2, one is sitting upon a throne, and that one is God the Father upon his throne. Verse 3, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And these colors that we're about to look at here in this verse are dazzling. First of all, the jasper stone is a translucent stone, not like the jasper stone of today. In the time in which this was written, it was a clear stone, like a diamond. And the Sardis stone was a ruby red stone, also translucent. And then it says there was a rainbow, literally a halo over the throne, or a rainbow over the throne. The rainbow always speaks of promise. You remember how God put the bow in the sky to remind Noah that he would never destroy the world like that again after the flood. You remember that? So the world will be destroyed again, but not that way. It'll be by fire, and the literal elements, or the most basic part of the building blocks that make up reality as we know it, matter as we know it. You know how if you break this chair down into its basic components, its most basic atoms, what do you end up with? Elements. The elements are those things that are left when something has been broken down to the point where it can't be broken down anymore. You have the elements left. And the Bible tells us through Peter that the elements themselves will melt. So we've got some serious heat coming. But the bow in the sky is a promise to Noah that you're in a good place, Noah. I am going to look after you. You're in a place of blessing. And the rainbow that's over this throne reminds us that where these guys are, where John is standing, and where we're going to see these 24 elders and these four living things, we'll talk about it a little bit later, where they are is a good place. It's a place of promise. It's not like the white throne judgment, where God's throne is there and everybody is standing before him who has ever lived, demons included, fallen angels included, standing before him who has ever lived, who are not redeemed, who are not saved. And when that horrific scene is described in Revelation chapter 20, we have God's throne, we have Christ judging. But we have one thing that's very conspicuous by its absence, and that is a rainbow. There's no promise there, friends, except the promise of a sure and impending judgment. So now in verse 3, we see this dazzling display of color coming through. The one who's sitting on the stone can only be described like a diamond. And a Sardis in appearance with this ruby red color filtering through. And there was a rainbow around the throne, which is emerald, which is a beautiful green in appearance. So we see this red and green, these red and green colors in the throne room of heaven. And we're going to see in verse 6 that these things are being reflected off what looks to John to be a sea of glass that's like crystal. So you can imagine the color scheme happening and how dazzling this must be to the eye. And then to see these things being reflected off this amazing thing that looks like a sea of glass in appearance. Now, it may sound like I'm stumbling here trying to get these words out. And the reason is because there's no way to describe what we're seeing. John himself doesn't know how to describe it. He says it was like, as it were, like a glass-like crystal. He's using all these words. He's stringing these words to try to describe what he's seeing. He's using the language of description to try to give us the best impression that he can of what he's seeing. But you can only imagine how magnificent it is. And in verse 3, he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And then in verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, 24 other thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns were upon their heads. Now, we've already taught this, and we taught about how the 24 elders represent the universal priesthood of the believer. Why? Because 24 is a number that's used in the Bible where David divided the priesthood into courses. He took the Levitical priesthood in Chronicles, and he divided the Levitical priesthood into 25 individual courses. Now, one of the great hallmarks of the Reformation, when the Roman Catholic Church was holding sway over all everything that was theological, everything that had to do with the church, in the up to the 1400s. In the beginning of the 1500s, Martin Luther comes forth, and Martin Luther is the right man at the right time to bring the right message. And basically, his message was threefold. The Reformers had a threefold message. First of all, they said sola scriptura. In other words, the scriptures alone. We're rejecting all of the tradition of the Roman church. We're rejecting things that are not found in the Bible. We're completely setting them aside. The only thing that's going to matter is what you can prove to me in this book. By the way, that's going to be Martin Luther's great stand at the Diet of Worms. He's going to be called to give an account for what he believes, and he's basically going to show them in the scriptures that what he's saying is true. And he says, "Here I stand. I can do no more. God help me. This is what I stand upon. I can do no more. God help me." The second thing was sola fide, or faith alone. And the only way that a believer can be saved is by faith alone and Christ alone, not by works, not by indulgences, not by all of the things that men create to try to build their Tower of Babel, or to buy their stairway to heaven. None of those things matter. None of those things are going to work. The reformers said that the scriptures affirm that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. And finally, grace alone. That nobody is worthy of salvation, but salvation is freely given by God because of His grace. So with these three things in hand, the entire world changed. And now I want you to see this. Take a look at these 24 elders who are sitting upon the throne. Who are they? There are different theories about who they are. We've already talked about it. Some people believe that they're angels, but the language that's used here and the things that we're told about these 24 elders show us that they have nothing to do with being angels. Let's take a look at a few things. First of all, they have crowns upon their head. Let me show you this. I have one marker, so let's hope this works out good. This is the Greek word stephanos, and it's the word that's translated crown. Okay? Now, the Bible says about these 24 elders that they are wearing crowns upon their head. But as we've taught before, there are two different words for crown in the Bible. There's one kind of crown that an overcomer would wear, or we'll say it this way, a victory crown. If you ran the marathon and you won the marathon, you would be given a crown of leaves. Okay? This was a victor's crown. It was a Stephanos crown. The crown that would be given to somebody who has overcome all kinds of hurdles and has achieved something. Okay? Now, the other kind of crown is it's usually translated in the New American Standard Bible, diadem. And it means the crown. It comes from a Persian kind of understanding. This is a crown that a Persian ruler would wear. But by extrapolation, it means that which is associated with royalty. This is the kind of crown that a king would wear, okay? Not an overcomer. The guy that runs a marathon and ends up winning is different than a king. They're two different kinds of crowns. Do everybody understand that? So these 24 elders are not wearing the crowns of kings. They're wearing the crowns of overcomers. Now, with that in mind, let's take a moment. Let's look at a couple of verses. Turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, let's do this quickly because I want to really try to finish this off tonight, but I want to show you something. And we're going to identify who these guys are by the time we get done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, let's see if we can figure this out. Paul is writing in his last letter, the Apostle Paul is writing his last letter, and he is going to be executed shortly. But listen to what he writes. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." These are three things that Paul has achieved, right? He hasn't arrived by any means. He's already told us that he hasn't arrived. But he has fulfilled the plan that God had for his life, even as an imperfect vessel, the imperfect vessel that he was. Now look at verse 8. "In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Do you see that? Now notice that he speaks about this crown of righteousness. This is a Stephanos, not a diadem, not a king's crown. This is the crown of somebody who has achieved what God wanted him to achieve. He says, "I've run the race. I've accomplished the course that God has for my life. And I know," and this is great, there's great hope in this too. Watch this. He says, "In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Watch this. and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. You know what that means? That means that that crown can go to you too. What do I have to do? Do I have to die? Do I have to be martyred? No. What do I have to do? Do I have to never sin? No, you're going to sin. And if you don't think you're going to sin, you just did. Now listen, what do you have to do to get this crown? Paul tells us, all you have to do is love his appearing. Oh, I can't wait. Today may be the day that Jesus comes back. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait till finally all of the pain, all of the woe, all of the things that I see on television that trouble me so much. You know, when you look at the starving children on these Christian shows and you say, how in the world can people be suffering like that when we have such an abundance over here? And when you see people getting picked off like they were animals in Maryland, one after another, like they're animals. An old man standing on the street. A woman taking crafts out of her carriage and putting them into the back of her trunk. Shot in the back, dead. A young boy shot on his way to school. You say, my Lord, how can these things happen? But then you go, God, I know you're coming. I know that this isn't going to be forever. I know there's a better time coming. I know there's a heaven. I know that you've promised that there's a day coming when you're going to step out on a cloud and you're going to call me home. And just like John heard that voice like a trumpet that said, hey, come up here and I want to show you something. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. You know what? The Bible says that the voice of Christ will sound just like a trumpet. You know what the Bible says when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? The Bible says that he looked at that tomb and with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man, 3 days in the tomb, that dead man got up out of the tomb and walked forward. There's a day, I don't care how long you've been dead, whether you're breathing dead or not breathing dead. I don't care how long you've been dead. A woman came by the church today. We were in there, and she came by, and she said, well, my husband doesn't like to come to church. He falls asleep in church, and so sometimes he feels embarrassed by it. I said, he'll fit right in on a Sunday morning at our church. Three-quarters of the church are snoozing. But listen, whether you have been dead for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, by the time the Lord comes back, the Apostle Paul may have been 2,000 years in the ground. I'm going to tell you something. The molecules that made up that great apostle's body are coming back together into a body which is imperishable and lasteth forever. The Bible says it will be able to dwell in unapproachable light. It will be able to approach the unapproachable, to be where nobody can be without sure annihilation because of the body that the Lord is going to give us. So we have a great hope. Let me show you a couple more verses. James chapter 1, quickly. James chapter 1, few books over to the right. James chapter 1, a Stephanos crown, verse 12. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is a man or woman here, a man or woman who perseveres under trial, who sticks with it, even when things are tough. Blessed is the man or woman that sticks with it, that doesn't, abandon the Christian faith because the going gets tough. For once he or she has been approved, he or she will receive the Stephanos of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Lord, you mean I can get that crown too? Absolutely. You can get that crown and I can get that crown. This crown is given to the man or woman, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perseveres under trial. Not the one that never gets tired. We're not saying that you can never get tired. Everybody gets tired of the race. Like I told somebody today, though, you know what? It's okay to get weary in well-doing. Just don't get weary of well-doing. It's okay to get weary in the race. Just never get weary of the race. See, God, I know you have something for me. I know you have some resource of strength that you're not telling me about right now. You know? Start snorting at the Lord, snorting. He knows our heart, though. And we say, God, I know it's tough, but I'm getting right back in. Or I've had a little stall. You know, I've had a little stall. But God, I lost my balance there for a minute, but now I'm going forward. I'm getting back up, and I'm going forward. The victorious Christian is not the one who never falls. The victorious Christian is the one who, when they fall, they get right back up and they keep walking. That's what victory is. So, notice what he says, a Stephanos of life. Now let's go to Revelation, because we are studying the book of Revelation, so let's see the way that the book of Revelation uses this word for crown. Revelation chapter 2. This is going to be familiar to us. Remember, at the end of each of the letters, there were promises that were given to those who overcome, to the Nike believer. The word Nike, you know, like the shoe, come, that's that Greek word, overcome, the one who overcomes. That's the Nike believer, okay? The Adidas believer, oh, they all go to hell. No, I don't know anything. If you're an Adidas believer, the Bible doesn't say anything about Adidas believers, so be a Nike believer. Look at verse 10. It says, do not fear. Oh, wait, hold on. Yeah, okay. Verse 10. Now, this is given to the church of Smyrna. What do we remember about the church of Smyrna? Yeah, suffering. Okay. Get thee behind me, Satan. Okay. The church of Smyrna was the suffering church. This church went through an awful time of persecution, right? Okay, watch this. Listen to what Jesus says to them. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, or for 10 periods. We've already talked about that. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Isn't that beautiful? But the word that's used here is not the king's crown. It's the overcomer's crown. We can all be overcomers. Okay? And the Bible tells us, by the way, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, that the one who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? So we can all be overcomers. Now, let's look at one more verse, 3:11. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I am coming quickly. This is to the church of Philadelphia. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order that no one, what? Take your crown. So this crown is speaking about reward. It's the Stephanos crown. Turn with me to, I'm going to show you a different thing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. By the way, you know what's interesting? The Bible says that when Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, the Bible says that the centurions put a Stephanos of thorns upon the Lord. He had a crown of thorns. And it's an amazing thing because it wasn't a king's crown, but it was a crown of somebody who was victorious. And there's very bittersweet irony there, isn't there? Because you know what? It was the crown of one who was overcoming in every way. But he was overcoming through great pain. Now, take a look at this, okay? And a great chapter 12 and verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon on her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Anybody know who this woman is? Israel. The woman represents Israel. We'll get to it later and we'll tell you why. But and she was with child. You know what that means? She was pregnant. This woman, Israel, was pregnant, and she was carrying a very important child. You know who the child was? The Lord Jesus. Now look at this, who came from Israel, right? And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And we're going to see that the devil, who's going to be introduced in verse 3, is eventually going to be cast down to the earth, and when he does, the first thing he's going to do is try to kill that woman. Which tells us that in the tribulation period, when the devil is geographically confined to the earth, he is going to have a policy of anti-Semitism that's going to make the Holocaust look like Sunday school. It's going to be an amazing time for Israel. Now, look at verse 3. And another sign, and this sign is Satan himself, okay? Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were what? 7 diadems. These are different kinds of crowns. These are the crowns that a king puts upon his head. Okay? Everybody see that? Go to Revelation 13. There's the devil with the crown of a king upon his head, that arrogant beast, right? Revelation 13 in verse 1. This is the introduction of the Antichrist into the book of Revelation. And I stood on the shore of the sea, I stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on the horns were what? 10 diadems. So we have a different kind of crown here now, don't we? In this picture, we don't have someone who's achieved anything. We have somebody who is coming into royalty, or at least they're counterfeiting royalty. Everybody get that? Let me show you one more passage, okay? Revelation chapter 19. Now, you know, when you hear Revelation 19, those of you that know this book, you know what happens in Revelation 19, right? What happens in Revelation 19? Yeah, the Lord returns. Look at verse 11. The Lord Jesus returns. Now, this is really cool because understand all throughout this time, from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation 19, the church is in heaven. And we went through a ceremony, and at that ceremony, our resurrection bodies were decorated. Not like a Christmas tree. we had different awards that we received and crowns that we received, okay? But the resurrection body, which we've already taught as the Lord's victory, everybody has a format resurrection body initially, the same, okay? And that resurrection body is modified as the Lord gives us rewards for the things which we have done. Everybody kind of with me there? Okay, now watch this. We've been in heaven, and while we were there, a couple of beautiful things happened. We had a judgment ceremony, or an award ceremony, really is what it was, where all of our works were judged to see what kind of works they were, and we received rewards. So some of us at this point are like really, really bright, and others are like really dim compared to the others. And that brings into consideration the things which those believers did with the opportunities that the Lord gave them. And you know what? All of that is grace. In other words, you have the same opportunity that I have to shine like the sun. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the sun, the Bible says in Daniel 12, speaking specifically of the Jews. But the principle is in the resurrection body, there'll be a distinction. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, look up at the sky. You notice there are different stars up there with different varying degrees of glory. And then he says those amazing words, so is it in the resurrection. In other words, in the resurrection, in our resurrection body, there will be believers with resurrection bodies with different degrees of glory. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we begin to realize that the reason why we have that glory in our bodies is because of the reward ceremony that took place, where all of our works were judged to see what kind of works they were. The ones that we did for the Lord out of a pure heart, we're rewarded for those things. The ones that we did that we didn't really care to do, we didn't really want to do them, but we wanted somebody else to see us. And by the way, you can still receive rewards for things you didn't want to do that you do anyway because you know that it was obedience to the Lord. Do you understand what I mean? But it's those things that you do with an ulterior motive, you know, to get something. When people clap, you know what Jesus said, right? You got your reward. He said, hey, listen, you want to give a lot of money? He goes, don't wave it around like this. I am going to give this $1,000 bill. Please don't come up to me and talk to me about it, but I have this $1,000 bill, and the Lord just told me to give it. I'm going to give this $1,000 bill this morning, and I just wanted everyone to know, listen, if you're having a little bit of a hard time, it's okay, because I am giving $1,000 today. And then you start, you know, the basket's down here, and you start the thing up here, and you let it go, and it goes. Right? Jesus said, if you do that so that men will look at you and praise you, he said, you have your reward. When they clap, understand, you're paid in full. If you pray in the streets, oh God! You know, you can always tell the believers are in McDonald's, you know. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, this Big Mac, I'm not worthy. Oh Lord, this fries and the king size and the... Lo, you know what? Listen, you don't think God's up in heaven going, oh, look at how he loves me. Right? What's happening? Jesus said when men look, and men are like, oh, wow, look at the Pharisees. Look at what they... He says these people do this kind of stuff because they're being ostentatious. They want others to look at what they're doing. And he says when others look and they give you that pat on the back, there's your reward. That doesn't mean we can't encourage one another as believers. It's talking about the motive of the person's heart that does it. If you lead a song up here, we've got some wonderful singers in the group. They come up here and they're singing because they love the Lord and they want to bless the church. They want to bless the Lord with the gift that the Lord's given them. They have their reward. And if somebody comes to them after service and says, hey, that was a beautiful song, say thank you. They recognize what the Lord was doing through you. It's all about your motive. Why did you sing that song? If it was for that pat on the back, Jesus said, you have your reward. You don't get paid twice. So, the reward ceremony takes place, and the overcomers are rewarded. Now, the Bible says we all have a uniform of glory. Oh, we're walking with the Lord in white. The Bible says those who overcome will walk with me in white. We're walking with the Lord in white. And after the reward ceremony, some of us have crowns too. And some of us have a different degree of glory in our resurrection body. And we've been up in heaven all this time, and then we decided to get married. And we looked around for the right guy, and finally there was Jesus. We married him. He was the most eligible bachelor in heaven. And the Bible says that the church marries Christ in heaven. We become the bride of Christ. And look at what happens in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw, now all of this hell is breaking loose on earth. You can't imagine the pain and suffering. You won't believe it even when we're going through it verse by verse. All of this is going on earth. And finally, all of the armies have been gathered together for the battle of Armageddon. And look at what happens. And I saw heaven open. Whenever heaven opens, something big's about to go down. So you have a mnemonic device there. There's something to be watching for. Heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. How'd you like to go up against a guy like this? Listen to this. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are what? Many diadems. In other words, every crown that can legitimately be worn is being worn by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Why? This is not the overcomer's crown now. This isn't the first advent. This is the second advent. Jesus doesn't return as a suffering servant. He doesn't return as a lamb. He returns as the Lion of Judah, the King of all of the earth. And it's an amazing thing because the Bible says that he is going to... Is it there? Where is it? I just saw it today. No, it talks about his kingdom. Hold on for a second. Yeah, well, I don't know where it is. But there's one place where it talks about how his kingdom replaces the kingdom of the world, the Bible says. And you know what's amazing about the kingdom of the world? It's in the singular at this time. The word kingdom is not the kingdoms of the world, but there is a one world government. And the Lord Jesus Christ completely overthrows that government and sets up a kingdom that will never die. Now look at this. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name which is written upon him which no one but himself knows. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on horses, on white horses. Do you know who that army is? In white, clean linen, we're walking with the Lord in whites, in our resurrection body, married to the Lamb. And now we're coming back to clean up the world so that we can have a marriage supper and celebrate the marriage. Amazing stuff, huh? So I want you to see that, go back now to Revelation 4. I want you to see that these 24 elders are not angels. Because let's take a look at the language again. And we're going to see that they're New Testament believers. They're church age believers. Look at chapter 4. And verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, 24 minor thrones here. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. And let's see how they're described. They're clothed in white garments. Now, does that ring a bell? Who's described as being clothed in white garments throughout the Bible in the little Bible study we just did? The believer that overcomes. And who is the believer that overcomes? The believer that overcomes is the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:5. Not the whoo, hippy-dippy, cool believer, reverend most wow. You know, not that guy. But the believer who walks with whites, in whites with Jesus is simply the one who was overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by their blood and by the, what is it? Yeah, by the what? That's right. They overcame, thank you very much. Revelation chapter 12 knows his Bible. The Bible says that they, that is the tribulational saints, those who are on the earth at the time, overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony about the blood. So it's it's an amazing thing. Christ has done all the work, and all we do is proclaim what he did, and we win. We're on the winning side. Now, Revelation 4, verse 4, we've got these 24 elders. Let's take a look at it quickly. We've already said that they're not angels because of the way they're described. It says that they're sitting clothed in white, and upon their heads are what? Golden crowns. Now, I believe that these 24 elders are 24 representatives of the church age. I don't believe they're anything special as far as, like, that they had to be a bishop. I don't believe that they had to be, you know, they had to write a really influential book. Okay, we're going to bring art. Augustine, come on up. Yes, yes, you wrote a lot. Great. Calvin, come on up. Yes. Yes, Calvin. Lots and lots of books. It may be some guy that works at the Castle Lunch over here on Clinton Street, or Social Street, who works in the broom closet and cleans up that place after everybody leaves. And you know what he does? He prays for people, and he wins souls everywhere he can. He just tells them about Jesus. He doesn't save anybody. He just tells them about Jesus, and Jesus saves people through him. I'm telling you that I believe these 24 guys are ordinary believers who have simply overcome by walking in the plan that God has for their life. You know what? I'll bet you that not one of those 24 guys are apostles. They may be one of those 24 sitting right in this room. These are people who are representative of the church age, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, and they were crowned. Not because they did great things, not because they were Billy Graham and they led thousands to the Lord, but simply because they fulfilled the plan that God had for their life with great grace and with great gratitude. So, we have 24 representative elders, and I believe these 24 represent the universal priesthood of the believer, because 24 is used in the Bible to show how the priesthood was divided in the Old Testament. Does everybody follow that? Okay. Now, next verse, verse 5, and from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we can't go back there, but that's part of the tape that didn't come out. But you remember in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, before Moses went up on the mountain, remember the lightning, the thunder, and the thick cloud all around. You know what? When you see this kind of thing happening, it's a sign that God's in the house. God's on the mountain. God's in his heaven. Or something else, God's about to do something pretty fantastic. This language is, you turn with me, I'll show you a passage that'll blow your mind. Turn with me to Revelation 8. This kind of language accompanies extreme judgment. When God decides that he is going to judge with extreme prejudice. Look at chapter 8, look at verse 1. And I saw, oh man, this is a frightening, I'm going to tell you, this. Are you guys okay with this? This is scary stuff, and I know you all have to drive home. Listen to this. Something is about to happen that has never happened yet, and never will happen again except for this one single time. This will be the only time in the history of God's eternity, that what is going to happen in verse 1 will ever happen. And I'm going to tell you something. It is going to scare the dickens out of all of the created universe. Look at verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. Now, the Bible says about these, the tessera zoe, these four living things. It just means four life. But these four living beings that we're going to look at next time, it says that these four living things never stop crying, holy, holy, holy. It says day and night they cry, holy, holy, holy. And they talk about how worthy God is. The Bible says they never cease to do this over and over again. Go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, I'll show it to you. Look at verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and night and day they do not cease to say. Do you see that? That's the language of never being silent. Over and over and over and over and over and over again, for all eternity, these words are said in heaven. And by the way, we're going to see these four things, whatever they are. They're not seraphim, and they're not cherubim. So you can get that idea right out of your mind. We'll prove it to you next time. You know what they are? They're zoe. They're alive. They're nothing like anything else that you're going to find in the Bible. They're completely attached to the throne of God. They're never seen as separate from the throne of God. They're distinguished from the redeemed. They're distinguished from angels in the things they say. They separate themselves from the creation of angels. And where angels take orders, these four living beings give them. And they never cease to say, and by the way, if you don't know where that is, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, one of the four living creatures says, come, and the four horses of the apocalypse come forward. Now listen, they never stop praising God. And in this terrifying moment, as the final plagues are about to fall upon earth, God is about to completely unleash his judgment with abandon upon those who have transferred the devotion that belonged to his son to the Antichrist. The Bible says that there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. Half an hour. Do you remember being a kid and your mother told you, sit over there? Well, no, you don't remember that. They do that now. They say, go sit over there and don't talk. Back in those days, they went, whap! And you flew across the wall and you didn't talk for half an hour because you were unconscious. But make believe, you know. Now, Johnny, I know what you did. You've got to own that. You've got to own it. Do you own it, Johnny? Do you own that? Okay, you sit there and you be quiet for a... Listen, that's different than the way we were handled as kids. Back in those days, you know, our parents abused us and they were happy about it. You know. It wasn't like, I don't know about you, but it wasn't like, you know, Ozzy and Harry and all that stuff. Well, hey, you want to come out with us? We're going to go and have a drink after work. No, I've got to go break in a new T-shirt, and I really, you know, or Chip's breaking in a new T-shirt. I really want to be there. That kind of, yeah, it wasn't really like that. Not in my house, anyway. When I talked back to my mother, I knew that I would rather die 5,000 times and stay alive until 4 o'clock. I knew it. I would rather die a million times. Or coming home with an F on my report card. I knew he wasn't going to fall for the "it means fantastic" thing again. And you're coming, you know, you're coming and you're shaking like, come on. So anyway, can you imagine, remember when you were told, all right, I want you to sit there and I want you to sit there. Don't talk for 10 minutes. You want to see kids crawl out of their skin? Tell them they can't talk for 10 minutes. That 10 minutes seems like 10 years, right? Can you imagine what it's like when all of the angels of heaven have never stopped hearing the incessant cries of these four? and of the seraphim, which is in Isaiah, which we'll get into all that. We're going to break it all down for you next time. But they've never had a moment where they haven't heard the praising of God, and all of a sudden, to impact the judgment that is about to fall upon the earth. The seventh seal is broken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says there is silence in heaven for a half an hour. And watch this. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And incense was given to him. The incense represents the prayer of the saints that have gone up for years and years and years before God. And it says, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all those saints upon the altar of God before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire and threw it to the earth. And look at this. There were peals of thunder and sounds of flashing lightning and an earthquake. When you hear thunder, when you see lightning in this kind of way, it reminds us that God's in the house. Amen? And he's an awesome God. And he's a friend of sinners. Imagine that. The Bible says, but behold the goodness and what? And the severity of the Lord, because it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. By the way, that's not in Deuteronomy. That's in Hebrews. To fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, God is still holy. And the two things that these four living Zoe keep saying is holy, 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 and worthy. Two reasons why they continue to worship God. Number one, his holiness. Number two, his worthiness. So when we sing worthy, you know, how's it go? You know the song? Worthy, you are worthy. I mean, we're singing the song that is sung in heaven, not as good. All right. Okay, so I forgot where we were. But then it goes on. Oh, watch this. So it says, anyway, from the throne, I've only got 5 more minutes, and then we're going to go. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and peals and sounds and peals of thunder. So this tells us that God is there. And then the B part of verse 5 says that there are 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. We're not going to revisit that. We've already shown how in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, those 7 lamps represent the 7 ministries of God the Holy Spirit. So we've got God the Father on the throne, God the Holy Spirit represented by the 7 fires before the throne, and God the Son, represented by the Lamb, which is standing as if slain, who is introduced in the 5th verse of the next chapter. Okay? All right. Let's do this one last thing, and then we're going to leave. Now look at this. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 6. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass. Chapter 4. Okay, we're in chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. A sea of glass. Now, you want to call out the wacky interpretation squad for this verse. You would not believe. This is the verse where people get these crazy ideas like, in heaven they're watching everything we do through the crystal sea. Oh, no, he just had a cigarette. I have been working on his behalf for so long. You know, like, we get this idea. Can I tell you something? Please don't take this wrong. But your departed loved ones and my departed loved ones who are in heaven are not thinking about us. They are adoring the Lord. They are consumed with the Lord. You know, you may think sometimes, boy, when I get to heaven, I hope everybody's watching when I get all those crowns. The Lord hit the jackpot when he saved me after all. And I've got so many. I mean, I was just thinking about it the other day. Holy smokes. And, you know, I hang around with people that aren't the crown people. They're not the crown kind of people. You know, They drink Coke. I drink Royal Crown. You know, I drink Crown soda. I am a Crown guy. And so you think, boy, it's really going to be something when, or maybe you think, holy smokes, I got saved 20 years ago. I can't even tell you John 3:16. Last time I read the Bible, they were still doing first-run episodes of Bonanza. Get the idea? All right, it's been a long time. I'm saved, but I haven't done much with my salvation. And maybe you think, boy, it's going to be embarrassing when all the... Can I tell you something? I don't want to bust anybody's bubble. But when you're getting your rewards or when you're losing your rewards, nobody's going to care. You are not ever, not even one time, going to be the center of attention in heaven. And neither am I. Heaven is going to be about Jesus Christ, who is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only did he wear a Stephanos of thorns, the crown of an overcomer, but he will also wear every conceivable crown of a ruler as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he takes over this the world kingdom from the Antichrist, it's all going to be about Jesus. It's supposed to be about Jesus now, by the way, but then it will be. It will all be about Jesus. You're never going to get tired of looking at the Lord. I promise you. You're just never going to get tired of it. It's always going to be amazing. It's always, the Bible says that those who overcome, I will give, I will give daily manna or hidden manna. I will give hidden, you know what that means? You remember what manna was? It was the bread that came from heaven. The bread that fell in the desert from the sky, remember? And they had to go out and get it every day. The Lord said that the bread that came from heaven had to be gathered every day. Why? Because it meant two things. First of all, God's word has to be fresh for us every day, number one. Secondly, we have to rely upon the Lord for everything we do. The Jews had to trust that when they were hungry that next day, that God was going to be providing bread for them from the sky. And, you know, the daily bread we talk about, this is the daily bread, right? We look at the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what it means, the Bible, right? But anyway, give us this day our daily bread. So we say this is our daily bread. God says, in those days that aren't going to be days at all because there's no chronology, but in that time, which won't be time, but eternity. He says, in that peace. Oh, two. Okay. All right. In that time, you know what he says? He says, I am going to give hidden manna. That means we're going to get to, I really believe this, we're going to get to sit and listen to daily devotionals from the Lord as he reveals to us things that have never been revealed about how he did what he did, why he did what he did, the amazing things involved with the angelic conflict, and not only that, about us, things we never knew about ourselves. The Lord is going to reveal those things to us. His whole plan we'll understand. The Bible says we know in part now. We look at a glass, like we're looking through a glass darkly, like a mirror that's just made of brass, polished brass, and you can kind of see what you look like, but it's good enough. But you know, the point is, then we're going to see clearly just as we are seeing. We're going to know clearly just as we are known. This is going to be an amazing time. So let's leave it here. We'll talk about the crystal sea next time, the sea of glass like crystal. And it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that we're going to be able to look from heaven and see what's going on the earth at all. That's a really fanciful kind of interpretation. But we'll pick it up next time.